A few days before Christmas, I was scrolling through my Facebook feed and I saw something that was quite shocking. This friend of mine who I went to Bible college with, she had shared some news articles that had been about a tragic accident that had happened up in Cairns. Her parents, who she grew up just around the corner from here in Brisbane, they had been going to church on Christmas Eve. And as they were leaving the church, they went across a road. And I think what happened is they were hit by a car. And both in an instant were tragically killed. This friend of mine and her sisters, Christians, people who loved Jesus, their parents had served Jesus and were in their mid-70s. All of a sudden, life's cut short. And for these women, their daughters, and the rest of the family, there's, I guess, a great sense of their whole world being shaken. Of one minute, things being all good, of life going as they feel it should be, and in an instant, the whole world changing for them. Life without your parents, life without mum and dad, with no warning. Now, we all know that life really just sucks sometimes. It doesn't work the way we want it to as we live in this broken world. And some of you here this morning have experienced really intense seasons of pain and hardship, and you might be even going through those things right now. Or if they're in the past, the hurt still lingers from those past sufferings. Whether it's the death of a loved one, a close friend, a family member, serious illness, unmet longings for a marriage partner or for a child, disability, unemployment, a marriage breakdown, a long-term battle with mental illness. There are so many things that plague us as broken people living in a broken and fallen world. And in a community like ours here at Graceville, we've had people go through all those things and more. While the hope we have in God does sustain us through hardships, through difficult times, we certainly know that being a Christian doesn't lessen the pain of living in a broken world. So if suffering is this reality that we can't avoid, this side of heaven, it's so important that we are equipped from God's word to deal with what will come to us at some stage in our lives if it hasn't already. What resources does the Bible give us to handle those really tough times in life, especially when they shake our faith in God? Now, there's so much in the scriptures about the topic of suffering, and we're not going to cover all of that this morning. But often I find if you ask Christians going through hard times, as they experience the difficulties of life, it's the Psalms which they've found most helpful during that season of pain. Because what the Psalms do for us is they give us a language. They give us a voice that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time it's a human voice of other believers in the past as they have spoken to God in the midst of their hurt. Now, Psalm 13, which we're looking at this morning, is a psalm just like that. It's a psalm which the theologians call a lament psalm. It's written by King David, who seems to be going through an incredibly tough time in his life. Now, we're not told any of the context for his suffering. What's he dealing with here? There is a mention of an enemy in verses 2 and 4, so that suggests maybe he's under attack. We know in his life he was under attack from King Saul for a season, that he had foreign enemies that he battled on behalf of God's people Israel, and that even his own son, Absalom, turned against him. So maybe it was one of those really trying times in David's life. But actually, by the text not revealing the exact situation, I think that ambiguity allows it to speak into the kind of wide array of situations that we find ourselves in. We can apply it to the struggles that we're facing in life, where we feel any of these kind of similar emotions to David, whatever the particular circumstances might be. Because here as David laments, as he cries out to God from the depths of his heart, I think the reason we're given this in the Bible is to help us as we go through hardship, to give us a model, if you like, for how we can struggle to hold on to God amidst that pain, in that rough patch we deal with. So as we reflect this morning on this dark, but I think honest psalm, the question I want to really focus in on is this: how can we respond when unbearable suffering makes God seem absent? How can we respond when unbearable suffering makes God seem absent? Now, of course, as I said, there's lots more we could say about suffering. And maybe your suffering is not causing you to struggle in your relationship with God, but you'd really love the support of others, or you'd love just someone to talk to. And by all means, come and speak to me, or I can point you to someone who might be able to encourage you in this season. But this is a psalm about our relationship with God amidst that kind of struggle. Now, as we think about our response, I think the first thing we see here is a questioning of God in verses 1 and 2. Here in Psalm 13, as is often the case in our lives, David's response to his suffering is a journey. A journey as he wrestles through how his faith in God shapes what he's going through. And that initial response at the beginning of the psalm is just as important for us to learn from as where he ends up by the conclusion. The whole journey is a working out of genuine faith as it gets tested from every angle. And so here in verses 1 and 2, we see David in anguish. Four times he despairs with this question, how long? How long? Each time questioning God about what he's going through in a way that I find quite confronting. It kind of leaves you thinking, are we even supposed to talk to God like that? Are we allowed to question him in that kind of fashion? I guess it depends on the tone. I don't think we should ever accuse God of doing evil or curse him or get angry at him as if we know better. But I think, as I said earlier, the fact this is in the Bible actually gives us permission to question God like this, to put to him the uncertainty we're facing when we can't make sense of what's happening to us, to ask him questions. And it's actually okay to do that. It expresses a certain humility and trust in him. It's saying, God, I don't have all the answers. I don't get what's going on here, but you do. So I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm going to question you about it. So David, amidst his suffering, questions God with this real sense of desperation. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Verse 1. And we can see how low David has sunk here, to the point where he feels like God has just forgotten him altogether. He feels so alone, so overwhelmed, like he has to face all these troubles on his own. And he fears that God hasn't just forgotten him temporarily, but forever. So he questions, how long, Lord? When will my pain end? How long will you hide your face from me? This idea of God hiding his face is obviously a metaphor, an image, kind of a bit like when we say, I can't wait to see you. And we're not saying literally, I can't wait to see your physical features. We're talking about our relationship. I can't wait to be with you, to be in your presence, to enjoy time together in your company. Here, the image of God hiding his face suggests David feels like God's blessing, God's favor has been withdrawn from him. That somehow that relationship has broken down. And I think a helpful thing to keep in mind is that famous blessing that's there in Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron tells the priest how they're to bring a blessing on God's people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. But instead of feeling like God's face is shining upon him with his peace and protection and grace, what does David feel here? He feels like God is hiding his face from him, and it devastates him. So he questions, how long does it have to be like this, Lord? Now, of course, God has not forsaken David. He's not actually absent. But David's circumstances are so overwhelming that it feels that way for him. And that can happen to us too. If you're a Christian who's believed in Jesus, if you've accepted his gift of forgiveness and eternal life and adoption into his family, well, the cross of Jesus assures us of his unfailing love, of his blessing on us as his children. Objectively, God is never absent from us. He's come near to us in Christ. For example, we get this great promise in Romans chapter 8:38. Paul says there, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. However you might feel right now, God's face continues to shine with his blessing and favour on anyone who is trusted in Christ. That's the objective reality. And yet when we find ourselves struggling to believe that, David's example gives us permission to question God, to ask, why is my experience at odds with what I know to be true in my heart? In verse 2, he continues to describe this emotional turmoil he's going through. He questions, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? David has this inner battle happening within him, a kind of wrestle, if you like, to hold on to God amidst the struggle. Now, I don't know much at all about wrestling, but I thought this was a pretty good picture to capture what's going on there. I don't really know the rules, but it's two guys going hard at each other, struggling for control of the other. And I think it can feel like that within us. So that's what David's emotions, that's what's going on inside of him. Maybe it's like those times where we're consumed by our anxieties and conflicting internal voices and doubts. Can we really believe the truth of God's word? Every day, he says, his heart is filled with immense sadness and sorrow. I think depression might be the word that we'd use to describe what he's going through here. And it seems the cause of all these inner demons is revealed by that final question in verse 2. The cause? Well, how long will my enemy triumph over me? David has this enemy of his who's making his life hell. And so he questions, how long will this enemy keep destroying me? Now, some of us know the heartache of a real enemy, someone who relentlessly seems to be against us and is making our life difficult. An enemy in the office, a difficult neighbour, an unkind relative. And all of us at times feel under siege from our spiritual enemies, our enemies of sin and death and the devil. We know that Christ has defeated them, and yet we cry out, how long will these enemies keep messing with my life? Friends, when you feel that God is far away, when your emotions are kind of going haywire within you as you battle that turmoil and inner sadness that refuses to go away, when your enemies are crushing you to the point where you're tempted to give up the fight, God invites you. He says to come and follow David's example here and pour out your heart to him with questions. Why? How long? Aren't you going to intervene, God? Aren't you going to put this to an end? Tell him what you're struggling with. Voice the doubts that are within you. We can't hide anything from God anyway. He sees everything. So we can be honest in the comfort of his unconditional love. As Peter writes, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Which leads us to the next stage in David's journey. He teaches us to respond to unbearable suffering when God seems absent by firstly questioning God, secondly praying to God. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. Here David's questions turn into prayer requests. The first of these is in verse 3. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. We see the progression here from verse 1. There God seemed to have forgotten him and was hiding his face. So rather than just question, here David calls on God in prayer to firstly look on him, to pay attention, and secondly to answer him. The image I kind of had in mind when I read this was if you're swimming at the beach and you find yourself caught in a rip, and then you stick up your hands straight away and you start waving them around. There you're trying to do two things. Firstly, you're trying to get the attention of the lifeguards. And secondly, you're trying to get help. You're trying to get the rescue that you need to get you out of that situation and into safety. Well, in the same way, David's praying here for God to see his struggle, to see his pain and to answer, to step in and relieve him from the suffering he's going through, to come and save. And again, reality is different to David's perception here. we sung that first song at the beginning of our service, "All my ways are known to you. No trial has come beyond your hand, no step I walk beyond your plan." It's not as if God has got distracted and kind of taken his eye off the ball of David's life and he's forgotten what David's going through. Everything in David's life, just like everything in our lives, is under God's good plan, even when we can't make sense of what he's doing. And yet David's knowledge of who God is and of his goodness forms the basis for his prayer. Notice how in verse 3 he prays to Lord my God. He's not praying to a distant, unknown deity. He's praying to the God he knows personally, to the God who is called Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, the personal name God had given to his people Israel that reminded them of this covenant he'd made with them, this contract that he would be their God and they would be his people. A covenant which he'd kept through the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which he'd given through Moses to the people, which he had a proven track record of following through on. That's the name that David invokes here in verse 3, also in verses 1 and 6. Yahweh, my God, the God who's promised to bless us, please see what I'm going through and come to my aid as you've promised. See how the faithfulness of God, the promises he's made, actually fuels David's confidence to pray. And I think as Christians, we have even more reason to have confidence in our prayers. We've seen the way that all God's ancient promises in the Old Testament find their yes and their amen, their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. And it's with that confidence that even when things seem totally hopeless, we can pray in our distress like David. Look on me, Lord, and answer, Lord my God. Bring relief to my situation. Heal my marriage. Bring me comfort in my grief. Get me out of this financial mess. Relieve me from this terrible illness. Lift that dark cloud of depression. And God, in his perfect wisdom, may or may not choose to answer in the way that we want or expect. But when I know him as my God, when I know him as the God who's been good to me all my days, the God who wouldn't spare even his own son for my sake, I know I can trust his plan. I can know that he's with me even when I can't understand what's going on. David continues to pray about his circumstances in verse 3. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. This seems to be a request for encouragement as God brings change to his circumstances. It's kind of like he's praying, give me that zest back for life. Give me that glint in the eyes, maybe how we would put it, that light at the end of the tunnel, because I feel like I'm close to death here. Verse 4, shows that this is more than just his emotions. David feels a real threat from his enemies. Maybe they're literally threatening his life. And part of his argument as to why God should act and intervene here is he knows his enemies will be gloating if he doesn't make it through. He knows they'll say with pride, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. So in the midst of this great darkness, David prays with great passion and desperation for God to intervene. He appeals to his justice and his righteousness, confident that God will want to save his servant rather than allow his enemies to triumph. Similarly for us, when unbearable suffering makes God seem far away, it's not the time for us to retreat into silence, to think, oh, God wouldn't want to hear from me. I shouldn't trouble him with my worries. No, he loves to hear the cries of his children. He listens when we pray, when we pour out our heart to him. He loves it when we raise those honest questions, when we passionately plead with him to see our situation change, to answer our prayers, to restore that vibrancy for life that we once had in our eyes. See, prayer is an expression of relationship, isn't it? A relationship which, with God, he's gone to such extraordinary lengths to restore through the blood of his Son. So now, if you've found peace with God through Christ, he wants to know the real you. He wants to know you through all the ups and downs of life, that you would journey with him through all of that. If you just think for a moment of your closest human relationship, It might be a lifelong friend, or if you're married, your spouse. That person who, in contrast to someone you just met down the street, where you have a bit of a guard up, this is a person who you can bear everything with, who you can kind of pour out all your struggles, all your vulnerabilities, all your weaknesses. You can share what you're doubting, what you're fearing, what you're anxious about. You can tell them what's making you angry and what's making you sad. You can call them up any time, day or night, and you know you'll find a listening ear, someone willing to help in any way they can. Now, that's what we find in a good friend or in a loving spouse. How much more can we depend on God like that? I guess the question for us then to think about is, am I putting up a guard when it comes to God? Is there a certain formality in my relationship with Him that's actually stopping me from opening up and sharing the burdens that are on my heart? It doesn't need to be like that, because in Christ He has come near. In fact, Jesus Himself said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Sometimes it can feel like we're being a bit ungodly if we question God and pray in such a raw and honest way like David does here in Psalm 13. And yet, the God who loves us as His children, He longs for an authentic relationship with us. He can handle our questions. He can handle our doubts. He can handle the toughest prayer that we might pray. And as David responds to his unbearable sense that God is absent through questions and through prayer, in these final couple of verses, he moves to trust in God. Now, actually, I think this whole psalm is an example of how to trust God through hardship. He directs his questions to Yahweh. He prays to Yahweh, my God, in verse 3. That whole struggle is itself an act of faith. But I feel like the start of verse 5 is kind of this breakthrough moment when that struggle to believe what David knows to be true about God, it finally gives way in his heart to a settled confidence, a confidence that God is with him. It's like kind of his emotions are catching up with the reality finally at this point in the psalm, the reality he's sort of been trying to grasp at all the way through. God, all this bad stuff's been happening in my life. You feel a million miles away. But as I bring it to you, as I wrestle with you about it, I realize that, verse 5, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Here's three reasons, I think, why the psalmist begins to really see that he can trust God. That it's possible to look beyond his circumstances because of the God who's with him in the midst of it all. Firstly, he trusts in God's unfailing love. God was the God who'd promised to never leave or forsake his people Israel, and certainly his chosen King David. He'd proven it time and time again. And as we read from Romans 8, whatever hardship we face in life, God's love is unfailing. It never gives up. He never stops loving us because of what Jesus has done. Secondly, David's heart, that same heart which from verse 2 was in turmoil, which was overcome with sadness day by day, here that heart is rejoicing in God's salvation. And I don't think, some commentators suggest this, but I don't think David's circumstances have necessarily changed at this point. It's rather as he reflects on the promises that God has made to his people, as he reflects on how God has kept those promises through his own life, David trusts that sooner or later, salvation from the Lord will come. And that hope fills his heart with joy, even amidst the present crisis. It's the same for us as Christians. As we go through dark and difficult times in our lives, our hearts can still rejoice, not because life's great, but because Jesus is risen, because he is ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he has defeated sin and death and the devil, and he's promised that one day he will return on that great day of salvation, a day when he'll wipe every tear away from our eyes and usher in this new world with no death, no mourning, no pain, where we'll be forever in his presence. That's something that can bring us joy, even in the darkest of times, that kind of hope we have in the gospel. Now, this week I had the privilege, and I always find this sad but quite a joyful experience, of going to a Christian funeral, of a funeral where you have absolutely no doubt that the person trusted firmly in Jesus and is now with his Saviour. It was one of the senior leaders of the Presbyterian Church here in Queensland. He'd been serving the Lord right up to the moment of his death here in the church. And I felt a great sadness in the room about losing this man of God, someone who trusted Jesus to the end. I didn't even know him that well, but I did feel that sense of grief. And yet, here was a room full of about 800 people, people who were sad, people who were grieving their loss. And we sung together with great gusto, "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart." You can't get a hope like that anywhere else, can you? It's only in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. A hope of future salvation that doesn't take away our pain, but enables our hearts to rejoice, even as we go through unbearable suffering in the present. And here in verse 6, we find David singing as well, singing the Lord's praise as he suffers, not only because of his unfailing love and salvation, but because, verse 6, he has been good to me. He looks back over his life and he's reminded of all the ways that God has blessed him. There's so much to give thanks for, because over and over again, God has been faithful to his promise. So even as he asks how long, even as he prays, "God, bring it to an end," he has confidence God will continue to be good, as he always has. Now, you might be like David, going through a time of despair right now. But are there things you can still be thankful for amidst the pain? Can you see evidence, past or present, of God's goodness in your life in a way that might help your heart to begin to sing again, sing his praises, for he has indeed been good to me? So here David models for us this settled trust in God as he goes through a horrible trial. It's trust that emerges from his honest struggle of verses 1 to 4. And here it's fueled by the joy that comes from God's unfailing love, his salvation and his goodness. And for us as Christians, when we look to the cross, don't we find the same kind of perspectives coming on our troubles and sorrows? I'm reminded that whatever happens, Jesus has died for me. God's love must be unfailing. And I trust that he will save me from judgment, bring me to eternal life, and that he has been so good to me. I think about times when I play the game hide and seek with my young girls, and particularly when they've been at a young age, so Matilda now is 2, we have this interesting phenomenon of perspective. So when we play hide and seek, they think that they're hiding when their eyes are shut and they can't see me. But in reality, I can see them. Even if they're trying to hide behind the curtains or something, there's a limb sticking out or there's a voice coming from behind there, I know exactly where they are. That's my perspective. But from their perspective, if they can't see me, I can't see them. I wonder if that's a bit like our relationship with God sometimes. When it comes to suffering, there's this problem of perspective. We're easily overwhelmed by our circumstances, so it seems like God is absent and there is no way through. But he hasn't changed. He's been right there all along. He is with us. And isn't it wonderful that, as we learn in Psalm 13, even when we lack that perspective, God is willing to bear with us so graciously. He gives us a model for how we can talk to him, how we can cry out with our doubts and struggles. He invites us to do that, to question him, to pray to him. And so if that's how you feel right now, well, this week, avail yourself of that privilege. Cry out to him, question him. Use even this psalm to pray if you can't find the words yourself. And then often we'll find, like David, that as we begin to commune with him, to reflect on all he's done in the gospel, that we will find ourselves increasingly able to trust him. It's not always a quick fix. There's no kind of formula here. If I pray verses 1 to 4, well, suddenly I'll feel like verses 5 and 6. But I think often over time he gives us that perspective we need. God's perspective that he's not absent. He hasn't forgotten us. And while we might still cry, "How long, Lord, in this world?" we look forward to a day when we will rejoice in his presence forever and we'll no longer say, "How long?" We'll just know that we're with him in perfect joy and peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're sorry that often as we go through hardships in this world, we think that it's up to us to deal with them on our own. We fail to be honest with you. We fail to pour out our heart to you. And we pray that you'd help us to, over time, deepen our relationship with you like that, where we can question you, where we can pray about the things we're worried about or angry about or sad about. We pray you give each one of us that depth. And I pray especially for those who are going through hardship, real pain and difficulty right now, that you give them the words that they might speak those worries and doubts to you, that this would be a time where they draw near to you, even as they can't make sense of what is going on. And Father, we pray that for all of us, you would continue to fill us with a joy that goes beyond our circumstances, to see that you are a God who is good to us, that you've given us so much in the gospel, that you love us with an unfailing love. And help us, Lord, to trust firmly in you, whatever comes in this life, knowing that you've prepared something so special for us in the world to come. And so, Father, we do say, "How long, Lord? How long until Christ returns and makes all things new?" And in the meantime, we ask, Lord, that you would be our shepherd, that you would guard our hearts, that you would be near to each one of us, particularly those who are struggling this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.